Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We will begin at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at the 10th verse. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that you would teach us the secret of answered prayer. We beg that whatever we ask, we might receive from you, precisely because we keep your commandments and do what is pleasing in your sight. Oh, that our ways might be directed to follow your statutes. Help us to be wise and guide our heart in the way. Forgive us, Father, for wanting to disobey you, for being unwilling to hear rebuke, for grumbling. And our brothers and sisters in Christ remind us of the path of duty. We pray, Father, we would not be like Cain and kill to get our own way, but rather that we would be like Christ and be willing to die to follow your way. Show us the Lord Jesus in our text tonight. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this is not the only text in the Bible that talks about God giving us everything we ask. In fact, there are many such texts. C.S. Lewis commented that the truth here is very advanced. And it does almost seem like nobody should know about this truth until they've been walking with Christ for 30 years. That this is too much to just share with anybody who professes Christ. Except, of course, that John shares this truth with little children. Verse 18 is the closest place where he calls us my little children. And then he adds this teaching in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Feels like an advanced doctrine, and yet, according to the apostle, it is a basic doctrine. It is a doctrine for children that what we ask from God, we receive. Whatever we ask, we receive. How does that work? Well, the text tells us that God wants to give you everything you want. God wants to give you everything you want, but a big part of that is training your wanter to want what he wants, to desire his pleasure. There's two sides of this, and we'll try to talk about them both. The bottom line, you could put it this way, is that the benefits of the relationship do not exist without the relationship. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. So John gives us a little sandwich here. This reference to God giving us whatever we want, or whatever we ask, is sandwiched between two references to obedience. First, on the subjective side, in verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, my heart doesn't know of any sin that I've committed. Any sin that I haven't dealt with, any sin that hasn't been washed away by Jesus' blood. I look at my heart and I say, as far as I know, God and I are caught up. We've worked through everything that I've done wrong. And then immediately after the reference to whatever we ask, we receive, we have another reference to keeping the commandments. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we have the subjective knowledge of keeping the commandments. My heart tells me I haven't broken the commandments. And we have an objective description of it. My life looks like this. I keep his commandments and I do what pleases him. Sandwiched between these two references to obedience is the statement that whatever we ask, we receive from him. There's no way around it, brothers and sisters. Answered prayer is tied to obedience. The Bible makes this point negatively in both Testaments. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I am thinking about how I plan to disobey God, God doesn't listen to my prayers at that point. And the New Testament says it too. James 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may consume it on your pleasures. That's the negative way of saying this. If you are disobedient, your prayer goes unanswered. The positive side, of course, is that if you are obedient, then your prayer is heard. Now, this is probably setting off a certain number of alarm bells in your mind, but before we shut those off, we need to consider one more verse, which is in Hebrews 5. The statement that answered prayer is tied to obedience is preeminently true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us this, Hebrews 5, verse 7, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, was heard because of his piety, reverence, godly fear. You can translate it in any of those ways. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So what do we see in the life of Jesus? He prayed. He prayed very sincerely. Right? This, the ability of death to create sincere prayer, is the theme of many jokes. I'm sure you're familiar with many of them. The preacher gets to the pearly gates at the same time as the taxi driver. Preacher gets turned away and Peter opens the gate for the taxi driver and the preacher says, what is this? Peter says, well, while you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed. When death is near, it has this uncanny ability to concentrate the mind fix the thoughts on one object and teach you to cry out to God like you've never cried before. And Jesus cried out to God like that. Prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Right? Sometimes we pray with that level of sincerity, or we really feel it deep in our hearts that I want this answered. Please, Lord. Please, please, please. And sometimes we just pray because it's on the schedule, or because we're with somebody else who's doing it. And our level of sincerity is, you know, we mean it, but we mean it more like we mean, please pass the mustard. If it doesn't happen, I guess life goes on. But Jesus is a perfect example of prayer. He's praying as vehemently as a human being can pray. He means it from the bottom of his soul. But why did God hear him? He was heard because of his reverence, because of his piety, because he had the heart attitude that generated an obedient life. That's why the Father heard him. He wasn't heard because he was a son. He wasn't heard just because that relationship was there. It was something in Christ that made his prayer heard by God. And John is picking up on that same theme here in our text in 1 John 3. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Now this can conjure up for us the idea of the heavenly vending machine. That God credits my prayers at 50 cents a minute. And so if I have prayed for an hour, I've got 30 heaven dollars that I can spend on whatever I want. Right, Lord, I kept your command and I did that thing which was pleasing in your sight. I racked up an hour of prayer time today and now I have 30 heaven dollars or 30 brownie points that I can cash in to get away with something else that I want. Whether that's a sin or a gift from God, you know, a better job, a raise at work, a more obedient kid, whatever you might be praying for this week. Is that the idea here? Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. No, that's not the idea. Right? It's not about the vending machine or racking up brownie points and then spending all your political capital, and then you go out and you're good again and you rack up some more brownie points and then you blow it and spend all that political capital. Some of you have earthly relationships like that. And I shouldn't say some of you, some of us, all of us have certain people we relate to like that. When we get in their good books and we're able to keep it up for a while and then we blow it. Right? It's the classic thing. The husband comes in and he orders 5 dozen roses and the florist says, "What'd you do this time?" But that is not the relationship that we should draw on as a model for thinking about answered prayer. I mentioned this, I think, at prayer meeting this week. But essentially, we should understand it more like this. Think of one of your good friends. Does that friend say no to you when you ask for something? Hey, I need a ride to the airport. Well, in Gillette, that's not a very big request, unless you want to go to Denver. But I would really like somebody to come over and help me clean the garage today. Or could I have 2 hours of babysitting? Right? Friends want to say yes to those requests. Or as I told the prayer meeting crowd, there are people in this congregation who could give me a brand new car. I will never ask them for one. Why not? Well, because that's not what the relationship is about. I value my relationship with those people far more than I value the fact that they could give me a car. I have relatives, and I'm sure most of you do too, who could give you a New York penthouse or a San Francisco mansion. And you would never ask them for that. Why not? Because you know that they could give that. They know that they could give that. And you both know that that's not what the relationship is built on. That's immaterial. And we should think about our relationship with God more along those lines. It's as easy for God to give you a stiff back tomorrow as it is for Him to give you a South African diamond mine. He has both of those at His disposal. He could give you, you could get a call from a billionaire tomorrow saying, I want somebody who will do XYZ easy job. And you're the one I've identified. And I want to pay you $5 million a month to do this job. Well, God can also give you a phone call tomorrow that says, your parents have been killed in a freak car accident. He could do either one just as easily. And you know that God has that kind of wealth. But our relationship with Him is not built on, Lord, I want a San Francisco mansion. Lord, I want a new car. The relationship is built on, Lord, I want to know You. I value You as a person. You value me as a person. The other benefits are there, but they're not the point. If I make friends with you so that you'll take me to the airport, I haven't made friends with you. I'm interested in exploiting you. Prayer, fundamentally speaking, is at least as much or more about altering what you want as it is about changing what God is going to do. And that's why the central petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy will be done. At the center of prayer is that request. Lord, please do what You're going to do. I want You to do what You want. I'm sure you know that the marriage gurus tell us that the most important factor in marriage longevity is emotional intimacy. And by emotional intimacy, they mean that when your spouse is feeling hurt, you feel that. That her emotional upset translates into your life. Right? If your spouse is hurting and you don't care, then you have a bad marriage. That's the definition of a bad marriage. Similarly, prayer is about emotional intimacy with God, where I learn to want what He wants. I learn to care about what He cares about. I learn to desire what He desires. Prayer is about cultivating emotional intimacy with God. And you do that with Him the same way you do with your earthly spouse or friends. That is, by long conversation, where you can show and talk about what you really care about. And, as we can say, He can too. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commands and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, why would we keep His commands and do those things that are pleasing in His sight? The answer is because we want to. If we don't want to, we won't. You have to desire to please him. You have to desire to keep his commands. And the way you learn to do that is by spending time with him and learning his heart so that you begin to want what he wants. So we can put it this way. I can listen to two or three of your prayers and tell you what your relationship with God is like. Just like to the adults in this room, I dare say that you could listen to two or three conversations between spouses and tell what their marriage is like. It's not rocket surgery, as the wags say. What is it that you bring up to the Lord? How is it that you talk to him? Is your relationship with him about you and him getting to know each other? Or is it about you attempting to put the screws to him and extract what you want? The benefits of relationship don't exist without the relationship. That is what John is telling us when he makes this astonishing claim, whatever we ask, we receive from him. But that only happens in the context of a meaningful relationship in which we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. When you're in relationship to God, which is what this chapter is about, as I hope you remember, this whole idea that you are God's seed, you are born of God, you are the child of God, you have entered this relationship with God through the new birth. You know love because Jesus laid down his life for us. If that's the case, you want what God wants, and you want to keep his commandments and do what's pleasing in his sight. And when you want that, you have a relationship. And he wants to give you what you want. You're learning to desire what he desires. Hence, we can say that a prayer that reads like the Christmas list is a very immature prayer at best. Dear Lord, please give me a new KitchenAid and another car and a raise. Fix the leak in my roof. And please stop my neighbor's dog from barking at night because I can't sleep. And please help my spouse to shape up. And please help my mom and dad to get along. And please help. That's all you ask. Your focus is not on his will being done. Your focus is on yourself. Right, that's a one-sided relationship that cannot endure. Well, John reminds us, what is it that God wants? Just the very basic of the basic. What does God want? He wants to see faith and he wants to see love. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. When does God hear your prayer? He hears it when you have faith. When you believe on the name of Christ. To believe on the name is to believe in the person, the character of the person. The name is what signifies the person. To believe in his name is to believe in him without reserve or remainder. It is to believe in him totally. I believe in the name of Jesus. That is, I trust the character of Jesus. I know who he is. If you say to me, what do you know about Jesus of Nazareth? I can tell you why he's named that. Well, Jesus is from the Hebrew Yeshua, that means Savior. He's also called Christ, which is the Greek word for anointed one. He's the one God anointed for the task of saving the world. He is the Son of God and the Son of Mary. When he lived during the reigns of Tiberius and Augustus Caesar in the Roman province of Palestine, roughly between the years 1 and 35 AD. He was a historical person who is also the Son of God. And I don't just know that this is what the church has said about him, I believe it. I am convicted that it is true. That's what God wants to see. He wants us to believe in the name of Jesus, to trust that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And then the way we show that we believe that is by loving each other. John has talked in this chapter about what that looks like. We've talked about that, laying down your wallet, having a visceral openness to helping a brother or sister rather than a visceral closedness. These are the basics of Christianity: faith and love. Faith in the name of Christ, love for one another. John has reminded us in this chapter that Cain killed to get his own way. That's the opposite of loving each other. And that Jesus laid down his life for us. That is the perfect example of loving each other. And in between those two points of the spectrum, we fall somewhere. And in your daily life, then, are you more like Cain? I will kill you, push you out of the way, do anything and everything to not be bothered with your problems. Or are you more like Jesus? I will be bothered with your problems even if it kills me. Most of our lives are spent somewhere toward the middle, where it seems that the stakes are not so high. But they are still just as high there. You can fail to love for the sake of $10 or 10 minutes. Oh, I don't think I could show love to so-and-so. That would mean buying a card. And cards are expensive. I don't think I could spend $4 to show love. Or, the other way, right? Child, I can't care for you right now. I need 10 minutes. You're on your own, kid. Or, member of the body of Christ. I can't text you. I can't pick up the phone and call. That would take too long, so I won't do it. If you have that emotional intimacy with God, such that you want what He wants, then you want to believe and you want to love. You want to pay attention to His commands, which John repeats, as He gave us commands. We have mention of commands in verse 22 and verse 23. Jesus didn't just give us suggestions. They aren't more like guidelines. Jesus said, this is what you will do. You must love each other. You must believe in my name. If you're in a relationship, you care what the other person thinks, wants, and desires. And we've all had that sickening feeling of realizing, whoa, they're not as committed to this as I am. I'm willing to invest more to keep this going than the other person is. Don't send that message to God. Don't be the one who's less committed. I mean, of course, in one sense, we are going to be the one who's less committed. God is the one who brings us safely to glory. But to pay attention to His commands, to listen to what He told us to do, means saying, Lord, I want the benefits of knowing you, and I am eager to pay the costs. I'm happy to give up what I need to give up to be a Christian. That's the secret to answered prayer, to want what He wants. To want what he wants includes wanting to do what he says. He's not a demand-free deity. He's not a low-maintenance God. That's why the Hebrews called him a jealous God. The cost of relationship to God is that you have to give up your sin and selfish thoughts. The benefit is that all your needs are met, all your wants satisfied. Every fiber of your being finds its purpose and joy in knowing God and being His child. Does that sound like it's worth it? Does that make you want to spend time in prayer, cultivating that emotional intimacy which will result in you receiving whatever you ask? If it does, then believe in Jesus and love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that you would teach us to believe you and teach us to love one another. Help us to take your commands seriously and to do what you tell us. Father, we want our prayers answered. We do want you to hear our requests. But we want it because we know you and we want to know that you care about us and we care about you. Father, help us to understand that the benefits of relationship don't exist without the relationship. Help us to desire to know you. We pray that we might be like Jesus and love like he loves. We ask these things, Father, in the glorious name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.